This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Good morning, friends. In this hour, we had a guest drop out, and so we're going to take this opportunity for live call-ins. And we have often allowed the lines to be open with guests, but this is the first time I remember just having myself with you as listeners calling in and talking over issues of interest. Surely you're welcome to call about whatever you want, but our topic, our real focus I'm going to designate today is dealing with doubt. It may be a doubt that you face yourself personally or someone you love. It may be just a question that's been lurking in your mind for years, ideally focused around the scripture and Christianity, but it doesn't need to be limited to that because our God has a message of relevance for each of us in every situation we face in life, dealing with doubt. Now, you may wish to call in 693-WHKP. Again, that's 828-693-WHKP. Or feel free to email your questions. And the email to use would be wpcampbell. It's all together with no spaces or periods, wpcampbell@scriptureawakening.com. Scripture Awakening is the umbrella organization that helps to make this ministry happen, wpcampbell@scriptureawakening.com. So let's get started. I'm going to go ahead and start with an email that has come in, and you feel free to call in. And if I'm already talking, it's best that you go ahead and call. We can get some of you on hold so that we can keep the topic flowing, and if no one calls in, I'll keep the conversation going anyway. As a pastor, I know how to talk. This first one that's come in on email is probably the toughest one we're going to face all day, so why not start with the challenging ones and then see where we go from there. Person writes, where is the justice in a person suffering horrific torment for eternity for the poor decisions they made and sins they committed, parentheses, following their natural tendency since they were born with a sin nature? The question is, where is the justice for suffering for some average person like this in a few short years on earth? Why should anyone bear children if that is a possible outcome? And so let me restate that more simply. Why would God send anybody to hell? Because none of us are good or perfect anyway. And if we just have a short life here on earth as a trial ground, where is the fairness in somebody suffering eternally? Now, that is a packed question. And to your listeners, I want to unpack this in different layers. First of all, the simple point should be made that our God is both merciful and just. And in his justice, if he gave us what we deserve, not one of us would be brought into his presence in a place we call heaven. But the Bible says he'll make a new heaven and a new earth, and that he's a perfect, holy, and righteous God. And because we violated what he gave us in the Old Testament, the laws, to show us how perfect he is, they were also given to show us the need for a Savior. Because we violate the laws, we need a Savior. But if we refuse what he gave to us when he came in his own person, Jesus Christ, on the cross, to take upon himself the penalty for the just desert of our sins, he took it on himself so that we could be given the free gift of, again, what we tend to call heaven, but of salvation and in eternity, in the glorious presence of God, when he remakes everything. God has provided a way for everyone. So even though he's perfectly just, and none of us deserve his glory, he's also merciful, giving the offer to everyone. And so when you fold that into the picture of this question it's given, suddenly it doesn't look like such a bad story, does it? If everybody, no matter what our race or economic status, education level, in fact, no matter how good or bad we've been, if we all are being offered mercy through Jesus Christ, and this God has made that way, then it's kind of hard to shake a fist at him and say, God, you're unjust. Well, he's very just, but he's also merciful. And in his justice, the equation plays itself out. For those who refuse his mercy, well, then there will be an eternal place of separation from all that is good, from God himself and those who love him. And so when you think about it this way, then suddenly our short life on earth, indeed, as the questioner suggested, is very important. It's important for us to turn our lives to him and to trust in him for his mercy. And if you've not done that, what a great way to start this program, to say to you, be sure to come to the just and merciful God and beseech him for mercy. Turn to him for help. It is so critical. We'll go in a moment to the next. No one calls in. We'll go to the next question. It looks like we might have a caller here.
We do want you to call in here on Reverend Campbell's show, 693-WHKP. That's 693-9457.
We have a question here about Noah's Ark. What do you think about Noah's Ark? Was there really a universal flood, and is there an ark as evidence for it today? And I kind of see two questions in that one. The first about the universal flood, I want to acknowledge to the listeners there are some things that we Christians should be able to say, really give three simple words to give answer to, and the answer is, I don't know. I can speculate, but whether the flood was universal or local, the verbiage in the Bible in which the whole world could be seen as that local area, they hadn't yet traveled the world perhaps, many of those who are authors, you can argue it either way. There's so much evidence for a worldwide flood through the geology and stories of the world, and yet we don't really know. Noah's Ark, well, people talk about, there are many stories and documentaries on supposedly finding it, but we just probably never going to find that. Friends, we don't need that kind of evidence when we've got so much more around us, the universe God made, and the Word that points us to Him. Okay, we'll take our next caller, and who's this, please?
Kathy.
Hi, Kathy. Your question or comment?
Hi. I have a daughter in college who is firm in her faith. She's good around her friends, and but unfortunately there are some college professors in some of her classes that tend to question Scripture, and they put a lot of emphasis on science and on other issues that are not in probably alignment with what she has been taught in her beliefs. And it's difficult as a parent to try to differentiate this and give her, you know, keep her grounded in her faith and in her teachings and everything she's learned. And it really angers me that they are faced with this after, you know, we raise them and then we send them out into the world. And my question is, how do we keep them grounded in their faith when they're being hit by all these outside secular forces that are trying to manipulate their thought process?
Very good question, Kathy. Thank you. And there is no easy, simple answer to that, because it starts, of course, as we raise our children, you ask about grounding them in the faith. The first responsibility does lie with the parents. And in our day and age, in which it's hard even to hold a marriage and family together, because the cultural tide seems to be washing away from these long-held Judeo-Christian norms, it's a challenge. And having faced the fact that it's a challenge, let's look in a gracious way at things we can do to establish that foundation. Starting at the youngest age, if we can provide healthy homes, there's nothing better for our children as they get into the world than to know they've been loved, they've seen a marriage model, they've been with parents who have mentored them through a lifestyle of care and commitment. And along with that, no doubt, devotions around the dinner table and various things. Just let me put it this way. I had a young man come to me once in a previous church who looked me in the eye and said, Bill, my dad was a pastor, and he didn't mentor me. He assumed I got it all because I was in a Christian church. I was in the culture, you know. And he said, I wandered from the faith for years. And he said, with great enthusiasm and conviction in his voice, mentor your children. And so I think a lot of it starts there. And then in the church, being plugged into a good church, where hopefully youth programs today should be not simply teaching our children the truth, but preparing them for the challenges they will face in college. Whether they go into college or not, one survey shows that the rate of those who drift from the church and from the faith among Christians is actually higher for those that don't go to college. And I was kind of surprised to see that. But that also goes back to a gentleman we interviewed some time back who's done a lot of research. And I think the point is simply this. It's a tough world out there. And so we ought to, not only as families and parents, and as doing the best we can, there are many single parents and broken homes, and we just make the best we can of it and trust God. But in the same way in the church, we have challenges. You get a youth group with people from broken homes coming in with their baggage, and you're trying to mentor and build. But let's do our best to help these youngsters, as you say, have a foundation in the youth groups by looking at these tough issues, showing the argument of the atheist, of the agnostic that claims to be a Christian, and so forth, against the biblical stance, and give them some depth so they won't be uprooted when they get out into the world and hear the things that you, your daughters faced in college. Those are two answers. And a third one simply is when they're into the college scene, stay connected. Stay connected between church and family and walk with them through it and tell them it's okay that you've got doubts, because doubts are the place by which we grow. And it's on that basis that we have this program today, dealing with our doubts. Listeners, we invite you to call in 693-WHKP with areas where you doubt, or maybe think someone else has a doubt, the kind of thing that you just want to hear an answer to. Or maybe you have comments and insights because you've gotten over an area of doubt. You found your faith to grow through a real challenge in life. And so here I have a question on the email. And if you wish to email in, again, wpcampbell@scriptureawakening.com. I sometimes wonder if God hears my prayers. Do you have tips for me to really connect? Well, it's an important question because we all sometimes wonder if God hears our prayers. I like a sermon that was once preached by Bill Hybels, and he gave credit to someone else whose name I can't remember, for a very simple formula about prayer. He said, when we pray, there are three answers God might give, three general categories that we could say to the answers. One is no, one is slow, and one is go. It's almost like, red light, yellow light, green light. And the idea being, sometimes our prayers are wrong. And so God says, no, I'm not going to answer that because I love you too much to give you what you want. It's not the best thing for you or for the world around you. Another answer could be slow. You got the right request, but the wrong timing. So be patient. Keep asking. Christ said, if you keep praying, I'll keep answering. But the answer is going to come slowly because I'm transforming you in the process, or I'm working a situation in other people's lives. It's not going to be a quick answer. And then the green light, the go answer. Sometimes we pray and to our surprise, we're right on target. It's the right request and the right timing. And God just gives an immediate, miraculous sometimes, supernatural answer. And this is very important, I think, as we pray, is to remember that God always has our best in mind. James 1 says that we can ask with faith because God, the one to whom we pray, he cares for us, he loves us, and he's a faithful God to only give us what is best. Think about those three possible answers as you pray. And how to connect with God in prayer? I would say, keep on praying. There's no better way to learn to pray than to practice prayer. The disciples came to Christ, and they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Notice it wasn't how to pray, and he there gave them a formula, which we call the Lord's Prayer, and others have said rightly, the real Lord's Prayer is John 17, when Christ prayed in the presence of perhaps his beloved disciple John, who could record the prayer, this high priestly prayer. And there he's modeling a prayer in which he just talks simply and boldly to the Eternal Father. Well, he told them when he said, Lord, teach us to pray, he gave them a standard kind of formula, but he was in essence saying, practice and you'll get better at it. And he gave, as you look at the Lord's Prayer, five big categories of prayer, but it was, we could say simply, an encouragement when you pray to keep a balance in your prayer life between our Father who art in heaven, praise, thy kingdom come. We could call this intercession, asking his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, petition, praying for our own needs. Forgive us our debts, confession. And then thy kingdom, that great close of it, that your will be done. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever and ever. Amen. Got it there, friends. Thank you. And that great close is a sense of, I guess, of submission, just saying, God, your will be done. I'm trusting you now with this one. And so I want to ask you, listeners, are you having a life of prayer? Are you spending time? Let me give you a suggestion. Just start with 7 minutes a day. Open the Word. George Mueller is a great man of prayer who prayed in money and needs for orphans. And sometimes there in Bristol, he would have, back in 1800s, just hundreds of these kids at a time, even thousands. And when he prayed, God answered. But he said, here's my secret. I first opened the book and look at the promises. I read scripture, and then my heart gets filled up with the fire of God's love and a sense of his purpose. Then I pray. And he prayed a lot. And wow, did God answer. So start with 7 minutes a day. Just take the book, open it up, read some, and say some prayers from your heart and let it grow. It will become the most precious part of your life with God, that personal time of prayer. And then don't just pray alone. The Bible talks about two or three gathering in prayer and the strength that comes with that. So find a friend or a partner. Find some people in your community or in your church and make it a habit, maybe daily or weekly, monthly. Get together with others and pray. And The corporate experience will help your personal experience and vice versa. And you'll see greater power released. I close with one final, I guess, illustration of this. One time I was praying for about a dozen things for about 30 days, and none of them seemed to be answered. It was that experience of, it's not happening, God, aren't you hearing me? And my friend, a prayer partner, came in to pray with me in a base of my home. This was several years ago. We prayed together, and I lifted up in the presence of God with my friend there the same 12 requests, and within days, every one of them was answered. Now, I don't understand that, but there seems to be a principle in the Bible that if we don't just stand alone, but pray together with others, that God will answer in exponential power. The Israelites were told in the Old Testament, you know, one will put 1,000 to flight, talking about their battles in Canaan, and 2, 10,000. This multiplier effect seemed to happen. And so we're called the church, the body of Christ. We're not meant to be alone. If you're struggling in your prayer life or your spiritual life in general, perhaps the whole of your life, let me ask you, are you alone in this? Or are you truly in fellowship? The Greek word koinonia for fellowship, it means a sharing life to life. Are you having an intimate sharing with others? It's very important. So we invite now you to call in with your comments and questions on the topic, dealing with our doubts. 693-WHKP, and also you can email them in at wpcampbellvitalconnection.com.
Dealing with our doubts, very great topic here on the Vital Connection. Do give us a call, 693-WHKP, that's 693-9457.
I see in front of me on the email, demons, are they for real? Or are they figments of biblical times, of people's imaginations based on our ignorance about modern psychology? Well, there's a packed one. The Bible tells us that, well, let me back up and say, surveys show that while 80% of us in America say we're Christian, a smaller percentage believe in angels, and even a smaller percentage believe in demons. I can't remember the exact percentages, but or in the devil himself. But the point being, not all of us believe in these biblically described forces of power, powerful forces of darkness in the spiritual realms. What does the Bible say, first of all, in brief now, about demons? It suggests they aren't just simply psychologically induced traumas based on mental illness, you know, or delusions of grandeur or religious hope. None of these kind of things. The Bible shows that both sicknesses are real, for which people were healed in the Bible, and demons are and were real, for which people were set free. Now, there are a lot of things that come into this topic, and let me begin with a few. A demon could be, it's suggested, but not real clear in the Bible, it could be those fallen angels described in Ezekiel and in other places in the Bible. Even the book of Revelation near the end suggests that there was a war in heaven, perhaps before the world was even made, and about a third of the angels are cast out of heaven. Satan, who was once a great and mighty cherub, we're told in Ezekiel, that is a high archangel, beautiful in appearance, tried to take over, you know, the whole of heaven, and God cast him out and those who rebelled with him. And it could be these were demons or the source of minions that followed in their train, probably their fallen angels. What's more clear, though, in the Bible is that they have been tormenting and taunting and trying to deceive people ever since. And you could ask, why, if God's all-powerful and all-loving, why would he allow this? It's because in the great scheme of his plan, inaugurated when the first humans fell into sin, having been tempted by Satan himself in the Garden of Eden, God planned a way out, a way of salvation, and a time allotment for all those who would live on earth to be given the freedom to choose heaven. And he wants all of us to choose. But we can be deceived. But it usually begins, really, when we turn from God ourselves, and then darkness comes in and carries us further away. Having said this, you could be deceived. You know, sometimes we can have sincere intentions and even sincerely believe we're right about something, but be off track. So we can be deceived even when we don't know it. The key to being freed from deception is to read Scripture, where we find God's truth, and then to pray for the power that's released in the name of Jesus. Now, I've had personal power encounters with the demonic in many different realms, and I could give you stories that go for the rest of our hour. And in fact, if we don't have call-ins, I'll just keep unpacking this topic in little pieces at a time. But let me just tighten it up here and finish it in about 2 minutes We'll take a little break, take more callers. If no one picks up and calls in, I'm going to pick up the theme a little bit further. Let me say this, that it's very important that we avoid two extremes on a topic of, you know, basically the question came to us, are demons for real? One is ignorance. That extreme allows dark powers to affect us in a negative way, and we can do nothing about it. The other is fear. There is no reason to fear these things. Now, the questioner suggested these were delusions of psychological impact, and it's been said that in mental hospitals, of which there are fewer today than there were years ago when I read this in a book, it's unfortunate that we are having a harder time treating people in our society who have mental illnesses, but about 80% of those in the hospitals also have some kind of demonic effect, one writer says. We don't know the real percent today, but the point is, life is not simple, friends. Yes, there are real issues with psychology. I believe in counseling. I refer people as a pastor to counselors, good counselors, all the time. And it's not to say every time someone has depression or some kind of such, you know, a split personality, schizophrenia, anything, that, oh, this is demonic. It may even look demonic and not be. But it is to say there are times for any of us, even, and I dare to say this now, and we'll pick it up in a minute, as Christians, we can be affected, not possessed, but affected by dark powers. So we need to learn about this and avoid the trap of ignorance. The Bible brings clear light on it. And fear, there's no reason to fear. Christ has all power. So claim authority in his name and walk in freedom. And now we'll take just a 30-second break. And when we come back, feel free to call in with your questions. 693-WHKP.
You are listening to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. To discover more about Beyond Words and the other ministries of Scripture Awakening, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com. While there, you can learn about our amazingly successful Bible reading program, B90, or Bible in 90 Days. You can review the extensive catalog of our versatile Bible study series titled Be Next. You can also download free podcasts from all Beyond Words programs. Check out B90, Be Next, and Beyond at scriptureawakening.com. Here once again is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Okay, welcome back. Our focus is on dealing with doubt today, and we're doing something unusual. We're opening the lines for live call-ins, and so we encourage you to call in with either a doubt you have or maybe a thought you have, an insight, or it could be something other. It could be that you have come through some things and you want to share them with our listeners. If you keep it brief, we'll let you do that as well. We have a caller now. Your name, please?
Yes, my name is Kay.
Oh, hello, Kay. And what comment or question do you have?
Well, you know, all of my life, I have accepted some things just by faith. Mm-hmm. But a question was recently addressed to me that I don't really know if I know how to answer, and that is, how do we reconcile the God of the Old Testament, who seemed to be a very wrathful God, with Jesus Christ, the Savior and the God of the New Testament?
Very good question.
They're two different spirits, if you will, altogether.
Okay, thank you for that great question. It really feels that way when we read the Bible and we see the wars of the Old Testament and the God who seems vindictive, letting the ground open up to swallow up rebellious Israelites at certain points in time and plagues to spread through the camp of his own people. You know, you think, wow, there's one God. And you turn to the New Testament, and here's just Jesus, who's out healing the leper and who is pronouncing judgment on the religious whitewashed tomb, he would call them, the Pharisees, who have a judgmental spirit. You say, now, wait a minute. On the one hand, God seems judgmental and vindictive. On the other hand, New Testament, he seems so kind and gracious, and he stands against those who have a judgmental spirit. But I think if we look more deeply, we'll see something very different. And here's what I see as I read the Bible, and I welcome any of you who want to add to it to feel free. I see a God who shows grace and truth throughout the whole of the Bible. In the Old Testament, when we actually look more carefully, we find an incredible amount of patience and forgiveness and grace with discipline. In the New Testament, on the contrary to what we tend to think, with a grace, we see justice. We see a God who is still vindictive, not against people, because he's never had the kind of, you know, whimsical, I will judge you and condemn you, like it or not, spirit. He's always shown mercy first and held back the hand of his judgment until someone has just gone so far that he might need to remove them or discipline them to protect others whose hearts are still open to his help. Now, we see this in both Old and New Testament. Look at the New, for example. Did you realize in Revelation, we see Christ coming back in a book of Revelation on a white stallion conquering and to conquer? We see Christ, when he walked the earth, giving warning about the judgment of God to come. Yes, he talked with words of grace and mercy, especially to the outcasts and those who wanted God's help. But we're right to think the Pharisees were warned about judgment to come. And John the Baptist did the same. He said, "Woe to you, you brood of vipers." He talked of the fiery judgment of God that was just around the corner. This is the same judgment that God released on Sodom and Gomorrah to pre-warn the world of the eternal judgment to come. Christ spoke more about the judgment of hell than the promises of heaven. And so it's the same God. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think what happened is we look Old Testament to New and follow as a line through history the story of God's people. We find that the people were slowly learning who this God was. In Galatians, we're told we are being led by God as children led by a tutor, first by the law, and then as we matured by grace and through the power of the Spirit, the law is fulfilled in us. And we find the Old Testament and the New Testament, an old covenant and a new. But the word covenant means testament or promise, an agreement made. In the Old Covenant, we had the law on Mount Sinai. And so there's an emphasis of leaning that way, yes. But it's because we as a people, God's people, call us Israel, call us the church, call us the New Jerusalem. We're called many things in the Bible. Those who followed God in the early days, they were like children that needed restrictions and laws. When you raise a toddler, you say, "Johnny, don't touch that stove. If you get your hand near to it, I'm going to slap you because my slap is much less severe than the burn, the scar that you'll carry for life if you touch that burner, Johnny." And Johnny gets older, and Johnny doesn't need to be told or slapped regarding that burner because he already knows. He did probably some stupid thing of lesser intent and learned to listen to parents and didn't need all those laws anymore as Johnny matured. And that's how it is for the people of God. So God made a new covenant whereby we who realized that the law had a reason, it showed us how short we fall. In the new covenant, Christ said, now, this is me paraphrasing, for example, words in the Last Supper, you know, "Do this in remembrance of me." What were we doing? We're sharing a cup and wine to realize that his body, his blood, not only covered our sin, but made the way for him to live within. And as it says in Ezekiel, there's this great promise that I will write the law now on their hearts. And so I think, Kay, that's the answer, is that we have been changing, not God. So I invite other callers on the whole issue of dealing with doubt. I have an email here that I'm going to jump into. Do you think we're in the end times? That opens up a huge topic for discussion, but my short answer is yes. And I say this, first of all, and it sounds like a cop-out, but because, in a sense, the end times are from the time when Christ first came until his second appearing. It's all the end times. More specifically, though, I see many prophecies about the coming of Christ in statements, starting with Daniel, who said there will be an increase of transportation, of communication, and all this before the end comes. And the scroll is sealed. It will be open for understanding. We see also in Matthew 24 and in the prophecies of not just the Old Testament prophets, but the New, all the way to the book of Revelation, the promise of an increase of activity of certain things like earthquakes and famines and wars getting closer to the end. And then things fulfilled for Israel, giving a sense of promise that we're even closer to the end. Do I know that Christ is coming in our day? No. Do I suspect it could be soon, within one or two generations? Absolutely. I think we're in the end times, and I suspect it could be closer to the end than we realize. Here's what I think about the end times. Christ gave us a lot of warnings and promises, but he left for us a sense of, let's say, a gray area, a nebulous sense that in terms of the exact timing. He said only the Father knows, not even the Son knows, the time will come. And he warned it will be like a thief in the night. You're going to be surprised. And then he told us to watch and wait, to always be ready, Matthew 24, to preach the gospel, to be faithful and busy, but always ready. Because once the gospel's reached all people, the end will come. Now, there's another sign we could look at. We could ask, has the gospel gone to all the people? Well, if people is pluralized, the peoples, it fits better the definition of ethnos, the Greek word, which means all the ethnic groups of the world, not just based on the United Nations categories of the nations of the world, but the biblical nations are those people groups of which we could go, say, to India and find 3,000 of them, separated by their various languages, dialects, and customs and cultures. And so there are a lot of people groups that still have not perhaps understood. Oh, sure, radio waves might be passing right overhead, but not in their language. So is the end very close based on that? I suspect it is. I can't say for sure. I know this. We're commanded as we watch and wait to keep ourselves active. Keep occupied, Christ says in Matthew 24. That's the idea in the Greek. Be busy for God until he shows up, but be ready in your heart because it could be today. So this is Bill Campbell. We're focusing today on dealing with doubt. We're taking calls in a life program. And the number here is 693-WSKP. You may wish to call in with your doubts or doubts others have or just comments or thoughts, questions. Feel free. 693-WSKP. Tyler, if you have, looking through the glass, if you have thoughts or doubts, things you'd like talked about, feel free to join the conversation as well. We started into a topic, and I'm going to bring this back up until someone else calls, I think. And it's this. Demons, are they for real or the figment of biblical times and people's imaginations based on their ignorance about modern psychology? I want to go a little further into this one now because it's the kind of topic when you open it, you open a can of worms and you want to close it nicely. And I kind of felt before the break there wasn't enough time to put closure on this. So I'm going to give us a few minutes and a few stories to really try to help us get some perspective. It's a very important topic. If there's a caller, I will pause on it, and we'll just pick it up again. But I am going to be sure to close it before the program closes out. So is this a caller? Your name, please?
My name is Robert.
Okay, hi, Robert. Thanks for calling. And your comment or question?
Well, you know, I pray a lot. And I have some doubts about, do I pray too much about too many things? Or am I using up all my prayers with God by praying about all sorts of things like, gee, I hope the sun comes out today, or should we just pray about really important things to us? Are all things important to God and wants to hear from us? I've heard some ministers say, no, you should not pray about everything, only the important things, and others say just the opposite. So I always wonder, you know, are there certain things that, gee, I don't want to take up God's time on just something, some little inconsequential thing that is the course of everyday life.
Uh-huh. Thank you, Barbara. What a great question. I think to answer, we first should think together about God, his nature. We think about taking up his time, but he doesn't have a limit on time. He lives in eternity. We think about whether questions are too small for him because maybe he's too busy with a lack of time. And the fact is, he's busy caring for us, the small details of our lives. And I think that's what Christ said, that don't you know the Father has every hair in your head numbered? And don't you realize that when you give a cup of cold water, he notices and you won't be lacking in reward? And so we're told when we look at the many commands and promises about prayer, to pray about everything. Philippians 4 says, have no anxiety about what, some things, big things? No, he says about anything. But in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I know for me, Robert, if I said, this thing's too small for God, I'd be carrying like little flies and nagging doubts in my heart. I'd be carrying anxieties around with me. So I try to give him everything. And it's not necessary that we say our prayers out loud. Sometimes it comes as a prayer from the heart about that little thing that's nagging at you while you're driving through traffic. You know, Lord, please forgive me. I had a really bad thought just a moment ago. And also help me to calm myself down. Now, that may have come from my heart, and I didn't say it verbally. And likewise, we don't have to write out every prayer and have a big list. And if we had to do all that, it would be hard to cover the small things. But God literally wants us to pray in the same way that we're breathing. Pray without ceasing, Paul says in another scripture. The idea being that because God does care about every little detail, we ought to be praying all the time to cover all those little details. So in conclusion, when we think about how great God is, we can realize there is no prayer too small for the greatness of his love to encompass and to answer. And I just thank you for that lovely question. I think that's something that will help me as I leave the studio today and begin to drive once again in traffic. And for those listening in cities where traffic is more intense, you might even take it more to heart. God cares about us so much that the smallest of concern is all the world to him. And so let's give them all to him as well. If there are any other callers about dealing with doubt, the number is 693-WHKP. So coming back now to this kind of deep topic, as I said, we kind of opened the box, Pandora's box, and we want to close it up tightly with some good biblical truth and teaching, the demonic. This is a topic that I have long wanted to avoid, and I can simply say with a lot of detail, years ago, while trying as best I could to avoid it, I had people come to me with problems and situations that come into my life. And finally, I had a wake-up call where God was saying, basically, Bill, will you stop avoiding it? Will you start learning about this? I can think all the way back to college. I was in a Christian college and a little bit confused myself about many things as a young Christian. I didn't think on a college campus where there were so many Christians that there would be any demonic activity. And there's this girl down the hall, a couple doors down in a Christian dorm that was cutting her wrists. And you say, oh, she got trouble. She had trouble. She did. And some of those were very deep in a spiritual realm of darkness. People in the room next door would hear knocking in the walls. And you say, that was just her. Well, they saw lamps levitating and the like. And you say, oh, Bill, this is getting weird. Don't talk to me about this exorcist stuff. You know, that's just in movies. Well, no, it's happening today. There was one Korean missionary who saw so much of this in his area of the world and in Southeast Asia that he wrote to other missionaries and he said, will you please, and his name is John Nevius, he said, will you please tell me if you're seeing this kind of stuff? Letters started coming back in and he couldn't believe all the accounts. And so he said, in a book that he wrote giving the accounts, this stuff is for real. And he added to it the wonderful story of testimonies of freedom found for those who called out to Christ for victory. And so the first thing I want to say by way of teaching is simply this. If you go in other cultures where materialism is not the modus operandi, but where they more believe in spiritual things, for example, Korea, why do you think there's an explosion of the church there? It's because of the Shinto background and other religious faiths that were the foundation of the society for so many generations. They believed in prayer, they believed in spiritual things, and so Christianity came in, and it had an explosion because Christians in Korea take spiritual things seriously. You look here in America when they come over, they're in meeting in churches everywhere. They did in my previous church. They met at 5 a.m. And we'd walk into the church at 5 a.m. and the sanctuary would be full of praying Koreans. And so they took these things seriously. And that's the truth in most cultures of the world. This is story number two. I used to travel the country and the world. And I saw these things in other countries, but not so much here. What I saw in America as I traveled and spoke in seminaries were many places and cases where international students who are seminarians, that is those trained for ministry, would say, these Americans don't get it. Their marriages are falling apart. I went to one, I won't name the school, but some internationals said, here in this school, the marriages are falling apart right and left because there's heavy spiritual warfare trying to destroy these students who are to be future leaders of the church. We try to tell them, you need to pray. Not just say a prayer, you need to get together and do warfare prayer because there's an attack going on. And so I prayed with these internationals who understood and saw some freedom, but I saw this a lot, friends. So it's something we need to have our eyes open to here in the West, that yes, there are powers of darkness, and yes, we can take a stand against them. We should band together with others and pray on our own in the mighty name of Jesus, and we'll find freedom. And one more story, just by way of teaching. I've already made the point that our eyes should be open because these things do happen, not just in the Bible times, but today. Earlier in a program, I said it doesn't mean that there isn't need for counseling and good psychology, and we don't want to believe there's a demon under every bush, those kind of extremes. But there was, here's my third story, a professor at Moody, and this professor was also a trained counselor. And he was counseling people for years. And a certain class, a certain group of those he counseled never seem to get freedom from their various ills. They seem like such psychological problems, but very deep problems. And they'd be coming back year after year and never seeming to find freedom. And it occurred to him one time, why don't I pray in case it's a spiritual problem? I mean, a demonic problem. Why don't I pray against it? And so he began to pray. And there he found amazing results. People who were coming back repeatedly found victory. And he realized, I've oversimplified. Let me say it this way. Now, Bill Campbell says it this way. Some of us, some Christians who come from more Pentecostal charismatic background oversimplify, suggesting all the problems in the world are because of demons, you know? Well, that's an extreme. But others who don't get into this whole teaching and don't understand it and don't want to touch it, as it was the case for me for many years, we tend to oversimplify saying, ignore it, or it's just not real. It was just in Bible times. The danger with that, again, is you may have a problem that you never overcome because it's part of the complex situation of the real world in which we live. Paul says in Ephesians, at the end of his book, he says, for we fight not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and principalities, forces of darkness in heavenly realms. And he talks about taking up the armor of God. And please note that the armor is walking in truth and righteousness and holiness. And if you and I have chinks in the armor, we've got an anger problem. We've got a problem with lust. We have a problem with stealing or cheating or lying. Then dark forces can come in. We need to repent of our sin, but also we need to ask for Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus, we need to say warfare prayers where we drive out darkness from the depth of our own souls and walk in victory and freedom. Can a Christian be possessed? I don't think so. Harassed? Absolutely. Oppressed? Yes. Sometimes depression. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book Spiritual Depression says, depression, while often psychological, it might just need some good medicine to create a chemical balance in the body, it can also be spiritual. If you're depressed today, if you're plagued by doubts, don't forget, with all the different things you might do, maybe the first thing you should do is say, Jesus, I ask in your mighty name that you will set me free. If there's any darkness, if in me, take it away, Lord. Lord, show me the victory you promise. Realize, dear friend, that there are spiritual powers of darkness, and while hard to define and not easy to see in our physical, mortal world with the eyes that we have of the flesh, they're very real. So I'm going to give time for one or two more callers. If we don't have them, I'm going to bring a little closing teaching myself to go just a little further in these topics. Callers, if you have areas where you're dealing with doubt, who knows what the topic might be for you, call in, because none of us will know unless you bring it to us. The only bad question is the one you don't ask.
Reverend Campbell, I'd like to interject, too, for just a few minutes before you started on your closing, the Billy Graham Library of Books from a Biblical Perspective. Mm. I had the chance to read a bit of the book Angels and Demons, written by Billy Graham a few years back. This book gives a deep description of how angels and demons surround us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it just shows how they can even haunt us through darkness. Basically what you're talking about today on today's message, which is a fantastic topic, and it just, it enlightens you on the basis of what angels are all about and what demons are all about and how they can actually possess our souls.
And Billy gives examples from his own ministry in that book. He talks about times he was under attack. And you know, he's not going to be preaching it to the broad public, but his goal is to help Christians be aware that we all can come under attack. In fact, we should be aware that the more we stand for Jesus, the more we'll come under attack. So all the more need that we have friends praying over us and that we humble ourselves and keep ourselves clean. I'd like to call in if you wish, and I will let any caller interrupt me, but I really feel a passion as we're closing out to talk more about the call to biblical holiness, because this is a great problem in our culture today. We are so vulnerable to doubts and darkness because we are a people that are prone now in our society to going after the idols of pleasure and lust and power and all these things. We have a lot of idols in our culture. And we as Christians have embraced them and put them up the altar of our own family rooms, living rooms. Think about it. In your living room, what do you watch on television? What do you allow to go through the eye gate that may influence your soul? I think if we were more sensitive, most of us wouldn't watch very much at all. I'm being honest with you. It's a very dangerous thing to become anesthetized to the powers of darkness in the world. the Bible tells us our fight is not against flesh and blood, but then it describes, and I can give you several verses to show this, that there are really three sources, not just demonic, but also the world powers that affect us. Let me put it this way, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so you have not just the spiritual things, but things in your own body and things in the world that come through the radio waves. They come through the internet. Friends, if we don't clean up our act and decide, God, I'm yours through and through, we don't have a basis to say, God, now set me free, because we're not being honest with him. And listen, if you're a Christian, you believe in Christ for salvation, no one can steal that from you. I don't believe you're going to lose it, but I believe you'll lose opportunities, you'll lose joy, you'll lose victory, you'll lose the ability to say with a smile on your face, I'm in the middle of God's will. And you can say it today. If you will say, Lord, I want to come clean, through and through, up and down, head to foot, I want to be yours, totally sanctified. Does it mean you'll be perfect? No, not one day of your life. Does it mean you'll be forgiven? Totally. Does it mean you'll be set free? Absolutely. Now, we all have character areas, areas of weakness and maybe darkness, and certainly a little warping and wounding here and there, at very best for each of us, that need correcting. And because of this, no, we're not living perfectly, but remember, we are children of God, loved by the Father, just as we are. And he's not content, of course, as we say, to leave us that way. So he's transforming us into his image. What matters is that we are totally surrendered. You can be totally surrendered today and therefore be set free to live for him freely tomorrow, and to know that in process of doing his will, you're also being changed. So that's kind of the short version I want to give about sanctification, about holiness. It is so critical. Without that, we don't have the freedom that we really need. Okay, we've got about 2 minutes left. I want to thank you, each of you, for joining us on this topic of dealing with doubt. And there are a lot of things we could have covered, and I touched on them briefly, but some of us have doubts, you know, that God really loves us. We don't say it out loud, but deep down we wonder, because our parents weren't perfect. Let's be honest, who ever had perfect parents? And I want to tell you, and go back and listen to a recent broadcast on God's love, that he does love us perfectly. Others of us, we really doubt that we can trust the Bible. And there are many reasons for this. One is we hear all these arguments about science, and we touched briefly on the concern we have about that in this program, but not some of the answers about science. And go back in the podcast and look at the podcast on our favorites page with Hugh Ross and listen into that. And there are many, many others where scientists came on and began to deal with these doubts. Some of us have got doubts that we can be successful for God. We read scriptures that say we should be, because all this power is within us. The very power that raised Christ from the dead in Romans 8, it says, dwells in us. And we have a hard time even praying to God and believing he'll answer, much less going out to conquer for God. And for this, I want you to urge you to go back and see podcasts. For example, for some of you, this will work, for some not, but we had Sid Roth on. You can find him, I think he's on our favorites page. Sid, and by the way, you go to thevitalconnection.org. Sid describes the miraculous power of God there. And many others. Steve Brown came on. He talked about the power of God to help us in our weakness and in our times of doubt. Again, vitalconnection.org, favorites page. Make use of these podcasts. We put them up there for free to help us deal with our doubts and move forward in faith. Thank you for being with us, and have a great week. We'll see you next Monday.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.